That's it. So let's start with Jesus. We've already started with Jesus. Let's continue with him. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, he declared, he proclaimed, he stood up and said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers or a house of trade." So this is the Jewish Passover. We already heard reference to that this morning. And this is one week where the entire nation of Israel would come to a town, to the city of Jerusalem, and they'd actually try and get into one building, which was the temple of the Lord. And we know, we read in Acts 2, when it talks about the day of Pentecost, that in Jerusalem was staying all God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So that's what's happening in this moment when Jesus stands up in the temple and he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." It's the week of Passover. An entire nation had gathered to celebrate what God had done in Israel's history. And Jesus turns up and he makes a bit of a scene. He makes a bit of a scene. He overturns the tables. He scatters coins. Coins flying everywhere. And the account of John actually records that Jesus saw what was happening. He went away. He made a whip out of cords and he came back. And we sing about Jesus, the way maker, the promise keeper. Maybe we should sing about Jesus, the whip maker. This was the zeal that consumed Jesus. He went away, he took time to make a whip, he went back and he drove out the animals and he drove out the money changers. And he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it everything but what I intended it to be. Not a house of discipleship, not a house of fellowship, not a house of even worship, not a house of evangelism, not a house of teaching. By the way, they are all important things. And the early church devoted themselves to all those things. But for some reason, Jesus singles out the church being a house of prayer. For Jesus, this was first and foremost. So the importance of this scene cannot be overstated. This story appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And it's one of only five stories in all the Gospels before Jesus' final 24 hours. Interestingly, in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark and Luke, this event is placed in the final week of Jesus' life. In John's account, it's in chapter 2. It's right at the start of his life and ministry, just after the miracle of water and wine, turning water into wine. So scholars have two theories on this. Why is it at the end in three Gospels and it's at the start in John's Gospel? Two theories. Firstly, is that Jesus cleansed the temple twice. So he did it at the start of his ministry and at the end. And that's quite possible because Jesus' ministry spanned 3 years. So it spanned three Jewish Passovers. So it might be that he went back and did it at the end. And can you imagine the guys that decided to go back? You know, Jesus drove them out the first time. They're like, "Okay, great. Jesus left town. Let's head back." And they see Jesus rocking up again. They're like, "Oh no, we know how this is going to play out. We know what's happening here." So that's the first theory. The second theory is that this event happened just once, but John decided not to write his gospel in chronological order. But instead, he decided to move things around to make it more understanding to the reader, to the audience. Which meant that in John's editorial opinion, this is the best lens through which to see the life and the ministry of Christ. Whatever way you land on this, whether you believe that Jesus did it twice or whether you believe it happened once, either way, this story is in a class of its own. If Jesus did it twice, it means that this story bookends the life of Jesus. It means that it begins and ends with Jesus calling his disciples to be a house of prayer. If you believe this happened once, then one of Jesus' closest disciples, arguably the one who Jesus loved the most, in John's opinion, this is the event through which to see the life of Christ. Either way, this is significant. This moment is significant. It cannot be overstated. Have you got that? Jesus really wants his church to be a house of prayer. That's what he's fighting for here. That's what he's zealous for here. That's why he went and made a whip of cords. Because of his zeal. The zeal of the Lord that consumed him in this moment. So Jesus is standing in the physical temple. So at the time, he's referring to the temple being a place of prayer and worship. But we know under the new covenant, it's not about the building, is it? It's not about this building. As brilliant as this building is, it serves a practical purpose that we can meet, we can have electricity, we can be warm in the winter, we don't get wet when it rains or snowed on. You know, we don't get snowed on in April or May. It has happened. It serves a practical purpose. No, we are the church. Living stones, built together as a dwelling place for God's Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body," he's talking singular here, so each of us, "your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God." And 1 Corinthians 3:16, we're not getting scriptures up this morning. Oh, we are? Okay, cool. "Don't you know that you yourselves," plural, "are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So you and we are the temple of God, called to be a house of prayer. You and we are the temple of God. So what qualifies as prayer? And we've been hearing about it the last few weeks. And we're in this series for a couple of months. So we're going to be hearing a lot about what prayer actually is. And you know, there's many ways to understand prayer. Is prayer God telling us what we need? Or is it us telling God what we want? Is prayer crying out with passion? Or is it contemplative silence? Is prayer about intimacy with a relational father? Or is it about awe and reverence towards a holy God? Does prayer change the whole world? Or does it just change the person praying? And the answer is yes. It's all the above and it's much more. It's multifaceted. Ephesians 6:18. Paul writes, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So it's all occasions, all kinds of prayers for all the Lord's people. It's adoration. It's thanksgiving and praise. It's confession. It's repentance. It's lament. It's petition, which is asking God for stuff. It's intercession, which is asking God for others. A house of prayer includes all of this. But Jesus specifically says that it's a house of prayer for all nations. Ethnos in the Greek. All nations, all peoples. It's more than just my prayer life. We're talking about it's more than my needs and my family's needs. By the way, it's not less than that. It's not less than that. It's just more than that. It is us asking God to come in our lives. It is God bringing those requests for our family, for our family's needs. It is that. But it's more than that. It's more than just my community. It's more than just Rothy. It's not less than that. But it's much more than that. It's about Rothy. It's about Horsham. It's about the UK. But it's about the nations of the world. It's much bigger. God is calling us to be a household of prayer for all nations. And you know, this is the same word he uses when he gives us, the disciples, his great commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all ethnos, all nations, all people groups. Now, for those of you that were with us a couple of months ago, we had Andrew and Liz East with us. And Liz actually had a word for us as a church. And it was from Revelation 22, which is the river of God, actually, which is flowing from the throne of God. Also in Ezekiel 47. And this river brings life. And it says on the banks of this river is the tree of life. And the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. And Liz really felt that nations are a hallmark of who we are called to be as a church. Now, we know that God's given us the nations as our inheritance, as the people of God. But she really felt there's a specific hallmark and blueprint for us around the nations. And God isn't only saying go to the nations, but also that the nations will come here and will be here. And I think, you know, we have 7 or 8 nations already here amongst us. But there are nations in the community around us. There are many people groups to reach here, as well as going to Africa and Asia and America, wherever it is God calls us to go, because there is a commission on us to do that. And we need to be a people who keep the nations in our gaze at all times, not just in the going, but in what's going on among us and around us. And actually, we need to allow this vision of the nations to colour how we pray. That it's about our lives, it's about our community, but actually, God is a God of the nations, isn't he? There is a wide angle view here on prayer that Jesus is giving us. It's much bigger, it's much wider, it's much further. And you know, actually, what it does, praying for the nations actually gives you a bigger view of God. Because we can get so introspective and focused on my needs and my family's needs, that actually the nations exposes us to the bigness of God. That actually his kingdom is coming across the globe. Let's be that people. What I want us to do this morning is to find some common ground that we can stand on together when it comes to being a house of prayer for all nations. Does that sound good? Quick history lesson. Jesus is standing in the temple, as we've already seen, in Jerusalem. But this is the second temple. It wasn't the first temple that was built. And actually, Solomon was the one that built the first temple in Jerusalem. David wanted to do it, Solomon's dad. But David had blood on his hands. He was a man of war. So God said, I'm going to commission your son Solomon to build. And he did. He built on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. It took 7 years to build. But eventually, because God's people were rebellious, disobedient, they served other gods, worshipped other idols. Actually, for a time, they were taken back. The Babylonian Empire overthrew Israel. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem. God's people were exiled for 70 years, but eventually they came back. And actually, we've just done a series on Nehemiah and Ezra, haven't we? And that's when we saw that first temple that was destroyed being rebuilt under Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. So Jesus is standing in the second temple here, but we're going to go back to the completion of Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 15. So when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When? Now turn to someone and say, when? When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. If, turn to someone and say, if. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, turn to someone and say, then. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now this passage isn't exclusively about prayer, but prayer is a fundamental part of it. And it actually helps us to grasp 3 foundational things that we need to stand on in our endeavour to be a house of prayer. And they are when, if, and then. When, if, and then. Okay, let's unpack this. When. So prayer begins with recognising that God is in control. This is where prayer begins. This is the very first thing we need to grasp when it comes to prayer. He said, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague amongst my people, if my people who are called by my name, dot, dot, dot. What God is saying here is, I'm in charge. I'm in control. I decide what takes place. Abraham Kuyper said this, I want to quote, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He says there isn't an inch of planet Earth or the cosmos, the entire universe. There isn't a square inch, there isn't a millimeter where God doesn't cry, mine. It all belongs to our God. It all belongs to our God. Psalm 47:8, the psalmist writes that God reigns over the nations. God reigns, God rules over the nations. He is seated on his holy throne. And 1 Timothy 6:15 to 16, Paul writes, God, the blessed and only ruler, or only sovereign, in the ESV, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and he lives in unapproachable light. By the way, he lives in unapproachable light, but he's approachable through Jesus, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. He's immortal. He lives in unapproachable light. He's untouchable, yet we can know him personally. But he's God. He's the blessed and only ruler, the only sovereign, the only king, the king above all kings. He holds it all together. God reigns. Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's completely outside of time. Do you know that God is at the beginning of time and the end of time all at the same time? And that's mind-bending, isn't it? He's an infinite God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And it's fundamental that we start here in understanding prayer. And in the midst of the mystery around prayer, because there's lots of mystery around prayer, isn't there? There's the mystery of this infinite God not needing us, yet choosing to partner with us. Flawed human beings with all our stuff, with our history, with our baggage, with our brokenness, with our stubbornness. He's chosen to partner with us in bringing his kingdom to earth. This is a mystery. There's the mystery of God's sovereign will, his intended plan and purpose that he's had for all of for eternity. And yet, that can be influenced by our prayers. Do you know we can change God's mind? It's possible through prayer that actually God can pay attention to the point where he chooses to change his mind on things. Look through the Old Testament. Look at Moses alone, who pleaded with God. God, you intend to do it this way, but please, let me stand in the gap for your people. There's the mystery of being able to ask God for anything. Yet, he doesn't always answer us in the way that we want or expect. This is a mystery. So we have to be a people that relinquish control and recognize that God is God and we have to trust him. In the mystery of it all. And we have to trust that nothing happens on earth that doesn't pass through the filter of his will and his purposes. He reigns. He is God. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Good, Alex. James 4:13 to 16. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, i.e. you're making your own plans, you're doing what you want, business, family, I decide what works for us, I'm going to go that way. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Be encouraged this morning, church. You're a mist. You appear for a while and then you vanish. We're eternal beings, by the way, so our spirits live forever. But this flesh and blood, this, thankfully, this will go to dust. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live, we will do this or that. We will do what God has determined for us to do. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. We boast in our arrogant schemes, don't we? Anyone a boaster in your arrogant schemes? You might not like to admit it, but come on, let's be honest here. We like to be in control. We like to make plans. We like to know what's around the corner. I like to have control of things. I boast in my arrogant schemes. But instead, Paul declares, if it's the Lord's will, God is in control. And this has to underpin our prayer. And I want to come back to this in point three. Let's go to point two. If prayer is God partnering with his people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, dot, dot, dot. My people is a reference to God's people. My people is God's people. It was Israel back then. It's the church now. It's us. We are the people of God. And you know, God listens to his people. God listens to us. When we pray, when we speak to God, God isn't absent. God isn't distant or aloof. God hears every prayer. I spoke at CLC 1 a few weeks ago about God is attentive to every prayer. I spoke about prayer then, and I actually spoke about prayer last week. Steve asked me to speak on prayer. So either I did a good job the first time at CLC 1, or he wanted me to have a second go at it. So, but God collects the prayers of his people in golden bowls around the throne of God. That's what Revelation tells us. And it's burnt up as incense. Every prayer we pray is worship to God. It's a pleasing aroma to him. Every prayer we pray. Not one prayer is wasted. Even those irreverent prayers you think you're praying, like lamenting, angry at God, not one prayer is wasted. Revelation tells us every prayer makes it into that bowl. Somehow he turns it into incense, which is sweet, a sweet aroma to him. I mean, this is a mystery, right? Yeah. God even takes those prayers we pray in anger and frustration at times. He turns them into worship. Amazing. We are the people of God on this planet right now. Right now, we are the people of God, called by his name, to see his kingdom come. We've been called for such a time as this. Esther, not this Esther, but this Esther has been called for such a time as this. But the Esther in the book of Esther, chapter 4:14, God used her at a time when Israel needed her to be a voice. And she went before the king. She pleaded on behalf of her nation. And it said, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther's calling was to appeal to the king on behalf of God's people and herself. And God has determined that we would be the voice on planet Earth right now. That we would be the people of God. In Horsham, in Roffey, in England, in the nations. We're here now for a reason in 2023. And however many days or years God allots to us, we are the people of God on planet Earth right now. We have been called for such a time as this, 2023 and beyond. Now is our time. Now is your moment to be the people of God. Here in Roffey, as in heaven. And just like Esther, we have been called to appeal to the King of Kings, on behalf of the people. We've been called to be a praying people, to stand in the gap for others. And we've been called to appeal to others on behalf of the King. Let me say that again, because that was good, wasn't it, Anna? Just like Esther, we have been called to appeal to the King on behalf of others. That's prayer. And we've been called to appeal to others on behalf of the King, and that's preaching the gospel. That's sharing the good news of the kingdom. That's saying to the world around us, Jesus is the King of all kings. God, in this whole mystery, has chosen to include us in his plans and purposes, to partner with us in advancing his kingdom. You know, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. He's building his church. He holds all things together. Yet he's chosen to restrict himself to the church, to us. Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he works in us to fulfill his good purpose. God is the hand in the glove, and the glove is us. Turn to someone and say, you're a glove. And we know a glove is useless if it's just sitting on the side without a hand in it. It doesn't do the gardening if it's just sitting on the side. It doesn't do the weeding. It doesn't do the manual labour. I pray over that glove. Do the gardening. Take up the weeds. But unless my hand is in the glove, it's useless. We're called to be gloves with the hand of God in us. It is God who works in you to will and act to fulfill his good purpose. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will intervene, will stand in the gap, will seek my face, seeking God to find him, to take a hold of who he is, will turn from their wicked ways, walk in righteousness, be a holy people. If my people would do that, and you know, the if is an invitation to partner with God. We've been invited to partner with this God who rules the nations, who is sovereign over all. And you know, this is true on a personal level in our personal lives. But this reference here is to my people. It's about the people of God collectively partnering with him. The church is a body. The church is a family. The church is an army. The church is a household. The church is the people of God. And you know, there is something significant about the collective intent of God's people. Collective humility. Collective unity. Collective holiness. Collective prayer and seeking his face. God responds to those things. God responds to a people gathered together, so different, so diverse. Different personalities, backgrounds, giftings, nationalities. All of that stuff, somehow coming together with one heart, mind and purpose, that gets the attention of God. God loves unity. God loves humility. God loves holiness. You know, these aren't formulas, by the way. But these are key kingdom principles which God responds to. This is why meeting together is so crucial. Whether it's here on a Sunday morning or in community group midweek or praying together or just being in one another's homes. There's an exponential work and power of God in corporate gatherings that you will never get by yourself. That's why you can't miss a Sunday. It's good, though. And it's you need to have holiday. You need to go to the nations. Yeah. But in our hearts should be a burning desire that I am missing out. Yeah. There's an exponential work and power of God here that you won't get in your bedroom by yourself. Yeah. And hear me, I've already said we have to pursue personal devotion to Christ. We have to give ourselves to spiritual transformation by reading God's word in by ourselves or with our families. But there is something here that you will never get there. Because God responds to his people who cry out. You know the Lord's Prayer, which we can pray, just us and God. It's communal. It's our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus was teaching us something there. And like I say, these aren't formulas. We can pray that personally and do. That's a great model. It's not a formula, but it's a blueprint. It's a model. There's things we can understand and learn from that. And I think Ade unpacked some of that in week one. But us, let's take the if seriously. Let's take every opportunity to join together in prayer. 9:40 on a Sunday morning is when we start. Unless you're serving, you've got to be here at 8:30 to set up. But that's when we start. We pray together there. Let us. We've got Connect this Tuesday. Do not miss out on an opportunity to be the people of God on Tuesday. Friday morning, 6:30. Join us then. It's not convenient, but if my people who are called by my name. By the way, nothing of the kingdom is convenient or comfortable. It just isn't. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. There's no other way to follow Jesus but through a life of sacrifice and bending your will to his. No, 6:30 is not convenient. I don't like 6:30. But if my people who are called by my name. Okay, number three is then. You with me?
Yeah.
How long have I got? Not bad. Prayer gets the attention of a relational father. And I've already been touching on these things. If my people, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. God's ears are attentive to every prayer. He hears, he forgives, he heals the land. So through partnership with his people, God acts to transform lives, to transform communities, to transform nations, to bring renewal, to bring revival, to bring awakening, to set the captives free. And this is what we're believing for, isn't it? In our own lives, in Rafi, in this community, in this town, and into the nations, we're believing that God would bring transformation, aren't we? Renewal. For God's kingdom to come. And, you know, as I've explained, how God does this and when God does this is according to his will and his purpose. But it's also about something else. It's about his love as a good father. It's about his will and his purpose. But it's about his love as a good father. And as I've already said, prayer isn't about a set of principles. It isn't a formula. Andrew Selle says God is a person. He's not a principle. God is a person. He's not a principle. He's relational because he's a father. God is a relational father. And yes, he's a father who's in control of all things. But he's a father who knows what's best for us. God knows what's best for us. So prayer is an invitation to ask this father. Let's look at Matthew 7:7-11. And then I'll unpack this and then we will land. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That sounds much like the unceasing prayer that Dave was speaking about last week. Dogged prayer. Doggedness in our prayer life. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. This is like a present continuous here. Keep on doing those things. Keep asking God. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. Excuse me. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus is teaching us a couple of things. Firstly, keep asking. Keep asking God with persistence and resilience. Just keep asking him. He's a father. And we know, don't we, fathers, or mothers, parents, don't you love it when your kid just keeps asking and keeps asking, just doesn't give up on something, won't let it go. The second thing he's teaching us is that God is a good father and he knows what's best for us. So we have to ask, but here's the thing. We won't always get what we ask for. However, he will give us what he knows is best for us. Remember, he's outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how your life is going to unfold. He had a plan for your life before the foundation of the world, Paul writes. He's numbered every day. So if we ask for bread, Jesus reassures us he's not going to give us a stone. So he's not going to give us something worse than what we ask for. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. However, you might not get the bread. You might not get the bread. Keep on asking, but remember, God knows best. God knows that actually you're asking for bread, but perhaps bread isn't best for you right now. He's not going to give you what's worse. Jesus says he gives you more, not less. You might not get the bread, but you'll get something better than the bread. Now, it may not seem like it's better. You may get something where you think, no way, that the bread was better. I wanted the bread. But he didn't give you a stone. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. He's not going to give you something that will kill you, actually. And let's be honest, sometimes it feels like he has. Sometimes it feels like what we're going through will kill us. God, I ask for bread. What he gives us will ultimately be for our good and our flourishing. This is so important we get this. Because Jesus says, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. We won't always get exactly what we ask for. Why? Because our understanding, our perspective is finite. We can see only so far. God is outside of time and he knows what's best for you and your family and for this given moment in time. He knows that this is going to be the thing which fashions you, transforms your character, brings you to a place of trusting him, holding on to him. Doesn't always make sense to us. That's why, you know, the proverb says, we don't lean on our own understanding, but we trust God with all our heart. We have to lean into trust, not in our finite understanding. Because we don't know the end from the beginning. You know, sometimes my children ask for things which I know is not good for them. Every parent knows this. And our heart is to give, it's to bless, it's to be generous. But we know that sometimes it's a no. This isn't for your good and flourishing. But they think it is. But we know better because we do. We know better. You know, we've walked this planet longer. We've got the scars. We've been where they were. We know. Actually, there's a bigger picture here. Sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a not yet. There's a story of a little boy called Patrick. And he asked his parents repeatedly for a watch. Don't know what kind of watch it was, but he wanted this watch. And he kept on nagging his parents, going on and on about it. And his parents had enough. As I said, we've all been there. They actually forbade him to talk about it anymore. They didn't want to hear him ask one more time. At dinner, one time, he was asked to pray. And he said, "Before I pray, I'd like to quote Mark 13:37. This is a smart little boy. If he's able to quote scripture and verse. I'd like to quote Mark 13:37, which says, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." You know, sometimes it might look like God is giving us a stone, but we have a limited perspective. And Jesus says, how much more your Father will give good things to those who ask him. It's always more, it's never less. The eternal Father always gives us more. It just often doesn't look like more. Doesn't look like how we wanted it to look. But he's a good father. He's a good father and he gives good things to his children, always. He's always working for our good. For the good of those who are called according to his purpose. We don't force God's hand in prayer. We simply ask and we trust him. So when prayer begins with recognizing that God is in control, if prayer is God partnering with his people, and then prayer gets the attention of a relational father. Can I ask you to stand, church, please, this morning? If you guys just want to come, just come forward. Jesus declared, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Can I ask you to close your eyes, please? And let's just take a moment just tune in to what God is highlighting to us on a personal level, but for us as a people this morning. Father, I want to thank you this morning that you are a relational God. And the invitation is for us to come to you and to ask. And beyond that, God, just to trust you. And God, we start with recognizing that you are in control of all things. You're the God of the heavens and the earth. In you, all things hold together. You're building your church. You're working for our good. And God, we want to decide to trust in you, the God who holds all things together. And I want to thank you that you are working for our good and for our flourishing, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't see it from our perspective. Help us, God, to trust you. Help us, Lord God, to see things from your viewpoint. To recognize, God, that you are the infinite one. You are the everlasting Father. You are the everlasting Father. Thank you, Lord. If you just feel this morning that this area of trust that I've been speaking about, just trusting God, is something you're struggling with, can I just ask you just to bring that to him this morning? I'm not going to ask you to come out. I just want you, just where you stand this morning, if you're struggling to trust God in a particular area of your life, and there's already been ministry this morning and response already, but just to give that over to him. In effect, just to relinquish control and say, "God, things aren't working out quite the way I expected. Or God, I expected you to answer my prayers in this way, but it isn't how things are transpiring. This morning is an opportunity to give that to God afresh and to lean into trusting Him in those circumstances. And God, we do that this morning. Help us to be a people who trust You in the mystery, in the uncertainty, God. With our finite understanding, we want to be a people that lean not on our understanding, but trust in the Lord with all our heart. And I pray, God, You would enable us by Your Spirit this morning, God, to lean into You with full trust, knowing, God, that You are working for our good. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. And after Jesus cleanses the temple, we read in John 2:17 that His disciples remembered what had been recorded in Psalm 69:9. Zeal for Your house will consume me. Zeal for Your house will consume me. And this morning, church, I want to challenge us to be a zealous people for prayer. That the zeal for His house, which Jesus says is to be a house of prayer for all nations, that zeal for that would be all-consuming in our lives. That we would be a people that give ourselves wholeheartedly to prayer, to asking God, to trusting Him, to standing in the gap for our neighbours and our communities and the nations. That we would be zealously in pursuit of that which Jesus was zealous for. And I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be that kind of people? Do you want to be that kind of people that are zealous to be consumed with zeal for His house? And if that's you this morning, can I ask you just to raise your hands? And let's give ourselves to God in this moment. Let's give ourselves to His intention for the church, which is to bring His kingdom to earth. God, we want to be that people who stand in the gap. We want to be that people like Esther, who represent the people and who represent our God. We want to be a people who pray. We want to be a people who preach the gospel to all nations. And God, won't You awaken this in our hearts? Won't You awaken this desire in our hearts afresh this morning? God, where this has grown cold, where we've got apathetic or distracted or preoccupied, God, help every one of us. Help me, God. Lord, where there are preoccupations in my life, distractions, Lord God, which rob me, Lord God, for being zealous for Your name, Lord God, and what You've called me to. God, help me, Lord God, to overcome those things in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. You've called us to be a people, Lord God, who humble themselves, who seek Your face, who pray, who turn from our wicked ways. And Lord God, if Your people will give themselves, then God, we will see You move in powerful ways. And Lord, we believe that with our whole hearts. But Lord, awaken that desire in us to be a house of prayer for all nations. Awaken that zeal, I pray. Awaken that hunger. Awaken that passion in every one of our hearts. Lord, whether we've known You a day or whether we've known You 50 years, I pray for a fresh awakening, a fresh stoking of that fire for the zeal of the Lord. Consume us, God. Consume this people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank You, God. And won't You do amazing things before us and in this community as we give ourselves to You. In the name of Jesus, we thank You, God. We thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Lord.
Awesome.